As the children are filtering out this morning, God bless you this morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday, church.
Yes, happy Resurrection
Amen.
Sunday.
Amen. 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 So we're going to get into the Word in just a minute here. Have some special things planned for this morning. And a powerful service, first service, looking forward to what God does here in second service. So what most people call Easter, and what a lot of people think is about baskets of chocolate, and bunnies, and peeps. Remember eating those things as a kid? I'm still detoxing from the last peep I had 26 years ago. But we know it's not about chocolate and bunnies, although I'm pro-chocolate. I'm not against chocolate. But we know it's about the empty tomb today. We know it's about the empty cross. Amen. Some might call it Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We put the emphasis on what we're actually celebrating today, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day just as he said he would, fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would die and rise again. Jesus is the real deal. He's alive today, and because of that, we have a purpose here this morning. Amen. Like, you know, you might look at the scripture and say, well, where is, you know, the fact that we should celebrate Christmas or Easter in the Bible? And it's not. Christmas, like Resurrection Sunday, is not a biblical mandate. You're not going to find a scripture that says on the 25th we should celebrate this and on, you know, we should say, no, it's not told to us to do that. And you might think, well, if it's not in the Bible, why do we do it? And that's a great question. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday on the day that we do because it is an opportunity for the church. Just like Christmas is a great opportunity. I mean, what other time of year are people more interested in the baby in the manger, in Jesus Christ, amen? And to me, Christmas is wonderful. It's an incredible time. But Resurrection Sunday, to me, is the Super Bowl of Christianity. Come on. Amen? This is what it's all about. And it's an opportunity for the church. It spotlights the incredible significance of that empty tomb behind me. And it shows what the foundation and the linchpin of our faith is. It's an opportunity for us to consider our ways and our works and our priorities in life. If Jesus is alive, what are the implications of that? And how should that impact our daily living? This is not just playing church. It's not religion. It's not some kind of system of worship. This is the risen, resurrected Son of God, the Lamb who took the sins of the world. Amen. We get so caught up in life and the busyness of life, and we get caught up in the patterns, and all of a sudden we find ourselves chasing the wind or chasing our tails. And it's an opportunity for every Christian to reconsider the trajectory of our lives and the way we spend our days. It's also an opportunity for us to impact a world that is hurt and broken. The world needs the resurrected Christ. Listen, the world doesn't need more preachers. It doesn't need more churches. It doesn't need more religion. Religion never saved anybody. Jesus saves, amen. And because he's alive today, he's well able to change lives. How many, by a show of hands here, would testify in church that Jesus transformed your life? Amen. Everybody's hand going up, amen. Because that's what he still does, because he's alive. So it's an opportunity for us, not a biblical mandate. It's an opportunity for us for all of these things, and we take that opportunity today. Now, Matthew 28, 1 through 10 gives us a play-by-play account of the resurrection, kind of a nice little, in a nutshell here. Matthew details what happened on that Sunday morning when Jesus rose. We went through Good Friday. Friday was a good day for us because Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, but it was a hard day for Jesus, amen, when he hung on that cross, and the Romans killed him. They put him to death in a horrific way. He said, "It is finished," on that cross. And he wasn't being dramatic. He wasn't being rhetorical. It was finished. You say, what was finished? The dominion of sin over the lives of people was finished. Jesus broke the power of sin. So here we are in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and we get an account of the resurrection. And let's listen to it together. It says this, "Now after the Sabbath," that was Saturday, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" I love verse 6. "He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." What a beautiful, exciting account of the resurrection there. It's kind of a play-by-play of what happened. And it started off on that Sunday morning, and it initiated something that has changed the world. And the world has never been the same since that encounter at the empty tomb. Amen. Now, the Romans put Jesus to death. There was no doubt that he died. If there's one thing the Romans knew how to do, it was to inflict punishment. And they were masters at crucifixion. And crucifixion was brutal. You say, why on a Sunday morning in the house of worship do we have a rugged cross covered with blood? Because the brutality of the cross testifies of the seriousness of our sin. And that a Savior paid a price for each and every one of us. Amen. But this account here, it's a beautiful thing. I love it. You know, the two ladies, Mary and Mary, the M&M sisters, as I call them, you know, they're on the way to the tomb. They're on the way to see where Jesus is at. And they go. And what happens there? They encounter an angel. And I love this. The angel rolls the stone away. Now, realize this stone was heavy, and it was sealed with wax and a Roman signet, and it had a guard out in front of it. The equivalent of the Navy SEALs or the Roman guard. They're standing out there guarding this tomb, and they were warned, don't let anybody steal his body away. When the angel comes, he descends, he rolls the stone away, and he sits on it. I love it. I don't know. I would love to have a picture of that. How was he sitting there? Was he like, was he? Was that? All right, just pray for me. Just pray for me. But, you know, like, he sits on that thing. What does that show? It shows dominion. It shows authority. He shows that, what, it is finished. The fact that that stone was rolled away and that God had rolled it and sent an angel to testify that Christ was risen, you know, and here these two ladies come and they're informed by the angel that he, you know, why are you crying? Why are you upset? He's not here. He's risen. He said he would rise. They all forgot. They were all scared. They were all scattered. But the angel testifies, and he sits, and he shows the empty tomb. He's risen, and he tells the ladies to go and tell the disciples. Now, I love verse 7. It says, "And go quickly and tell the disciples." You know, and maybe some of the guys out there are going, well, why did the ladies get to be the first ones to witness the resurrection, you know? Maybe some of the guys are a little hurt out there. Well, listen to me. If they would have told a guy, he probably would have just forgot for a while. He would have went home. His wife would have said, "Did anything happen interesting today, dear?" And he'd be like, "Well, I saw an angel. And what's for dinner?" You know, he had to tell the ladies. He had to tell them. Why? Because there's a few methods of communication. Telegraph, telephone, tell a woman. You got to tell the ladies. If you wanted to, you guys talk, right? So God knows what he's doing. He tells the ladies. He doesn't tell Peter. No, the ladies here first. And he says, go and tell the other guys. And what are they? They're on their way to do that. And Jesus appears to them. And this is another thing beautiful about ladies, that their hearts are so tender towards the things of the Lord. You know, they fall down at his feet and they worship him. That's the right response to the risen Christ. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a wise person who started a religion. No, he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And what's their response to the resurrected Christ? No, you know, don't do that again. You upset us. We're all, no, they fall down and they worship him. Such a beautiful account of the resurrection here. And he tells them, you know, go tell the others. He picked the right two. They spread the word around. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And he begins to appear to his disciples and to those people of that day for a 40-day period from that moment forward. But this is the resurrection, and this is the account that kicked it all off. Now listen, the whirlwind of events that Jesus' followers had just been through certainly turned their world upside down. Could you imagine if that was you and I, and we walked with Jesus and talked with him, watched him heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, do miracles, and now he's dead on a cross and laid in a tomb? Just put yourself in that spot for just a second. Everything in their world was upside down. They were scattered. They were scared. They were broken and confused. Now what? The fact that Jesus had risen in that moment, that he was alive, that he appeared to these women, that he told them to go to Galilee and he would meet them and appear to them, absolutely changed everything for his disciples in that moment. It was the darkest of dark, and now the light had exploded with hope, and they had a hope for the first time in a few days. The resurrection of Jesus Christ meant everything to the disciples. It meant everything to Mary and Mary. It meant everything to them. And 2,000 years later, it still means everything to us. Yes. Do you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then those disciples had just wasted 3 years of their lives. They believed in someone who said to be the Messiah, and now what? Were they lied to? Were they deceived? How is it that he's dead? How is it that they killed him? They had an uncertain future, but in that moment, the resurrection changed all of that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're done. We shouldn't even be here this morning. All of this is a waste of time. If that grave held Jesus and he died like everyone else, then everything we believe in, all of our faith, all of our hope, all of the fact that we wish that a Savior would take away our sins, all of that is dashed. And we're lost to struggle with our sin, to grope our way through the darkness of life, and to have no hope of heaven at the end. The resurrection means everything to us. It means 2,000 plus years later, it means everything to the disciples, and it means everything to the church. Death couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't hold him. He is risen, and he's alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. You know, many would say to a message on Resurrection Sunday or this time of year, they would say, well, I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. I hear people say that all the time. You know, usually it's people who are looking at you and thinking, well, you need to calm down with this religion stuff a little bit. You need to tone down that Jesus stuff a little bit. You're getting a little bit scary. And so they say, well, I believe in a higher power. I believe in, you know, a creator. And that's good, and it's a great start. And listen, any little bit of faith, I encourage. You believe in a creator? Praise God, that's great. You believe, you know, that there's a higher power? You believe in God? Great. But listen, that's a start, but that doesn't save us from our sin. James said this about those who believe in God. James 2:19 said this, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The devil believes there's a God too, he knows. The demons believe, yeah. So they believe, and if we believe, that's a good start, but that's not what saves us. It's more than just an intellectual knowledge of, you know, the fact that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose. It's more than just theological or an intellectual connection with, you know, religion or whatever you want to call it. Listen to me, it has to go a step further than that. Head knowledge doesn't save us. A profession of the intellect doesn't save us. What does save a person's soul from eternal judgment? All of us are sinners. We need a Savior. We're going to have to answer for that sin unless it's forgiven of us. Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So saying I believe in God, a higher power, creator, a good start, but that doesn't save us. Romans 10, 9, 10 tells us what does. First, it's a personal confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we say that Jesus has lordship, that means we believe what the Bible says, that he's exactly who he said he was. Not just a prophet, a good teacher, a nice man, whatever. He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And when we confess with our mouth the lordship that Jesus is Lord, that's our first step in towards receiving the free gift of salvation. The next component is listed in Romans 10, and it's important, and it's why we're here today. And believe in your heart. Believe what? That God raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection is pivotal to our salvation. Without a belief in the resurrection, without a profession of the lordship of Jesus Christ, we have an intellectual connection with God, and it's not enough to save our souls. We must confess his lordship, and we must believe in our heart, a sincere, heartfelt belief that God raised him from the dead. Because if he's not raised from the dead, he's just another dead religious guy who never broke the power of sin. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a side note. It's not a satellite issue. It's not a theological caveat. No, it is an essential component of our salvation. Now, I'm going to take a stab here and make a statement that none of us were there when Jesus died. Some of you look like you're getting older, but I don't think anyone's over 2,000 here this morning, right? I'm just kidding. But no, none of us were there. We don't live that long. 2,000 plus years ago, they crucified him. So none of us were there when Jesus was crucified, and none of us were there 3 days later when he rose from the grave. Yet what reliable evidence do we have that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead? We're going to jump in, and we're going to untangle this and unpack this morning. Why? Because there's a world around us that's saying, I hear all your religious stuff, I hear all your Bible quotes, but how can I believe that this guy who lived over 2,000 years ago actually rose from the dead? Is there any credible proof? Is there any believable evidence? And the truth is, there absolutely is, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. Number one, we have multiple biblical and non-biblical historical records that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have more manuscripts, we have more historians, we have more Bible verses, we have more fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament that prove Jesus is exactly who he said he was, detailing the method of his death, detailing his resurrection. Listen, and he fulfilled every one of those prophecies. Some of these prophecies were written thousands of years before Jesus existed. We have biblical accounts, biblical records, eyewitnesses. We have historians, secular historians. Listen, here's 12 times in Scripture it's mentioned that people witnessed Jesus resurrected. In John 20, Mary Magdalene, the two Marys, we're going to hear from them in a little bit. It's going to be exciting. But they witnessed Jesus' resurrection. They were the first ones. They went and told the other disciples. Then Mary, Salome, and Joanna in Matthew 28. Peter, the apostle Peter, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he denied him 3 times. Jesus appears to Peter in Luke 24. 2 disciples experienced Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection on the road to Emmaus in Luke 12. The disciples were all together except for Thomas, and Jesus appeared. Then another time, all the disciples were there in John 20, and Jesus talks to Thomas specifically about his unbelief. 7 disciples were at the Sea of Galilee in John 21, and Jesus appears to them. Listen to this. This is a powerful one. 1 Corinthians 15:6. Oh, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. There are enough eyewitnesses that were willing to testify that they had seen him after his death and burial that you could prove it in a court of law. Do you know what they prove in a court of law with 2 or 3 eyewitnesses? Imagine thousands, hundreds. who said it was him. We knew him then. We knew who it was. It was Jesus. He's alive. He appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road when he called him and transformed him into the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. He appeared for over a 40-day period after his death and his resurrection. And Acts 1:3, clarifies that for 40 days, Jesus appeared and people saw him. And the religious people were going crazy, and the Romans didn't know what to do. He appeared for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven after he commissioned his disciples. So it's not only, well, you say, well, that's Bible, you know, and that we can't, how can we trust that? And, you know, of course, the Bible's going to confirm this stuff. But also the historians of the day, the Jewish historian Josephus talks about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The Roman historian of the day, Tacitus, and Pliny the Younger, a Roman senator, also a historian. The historians of the day all said Jesus died, Jesus was put in a tomb, and that he rose again. We have all this biblical, historical, and prophetic evidence. But there's more than that. Number two, we have a documented massive shift in worship within Judaism. Judaism had been established. The Jews had gotten the law of God through Moses. You had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a rich history. There is no Christianity without Judaism. Yet within Judaism, at that time, the early church of Jesus Christ was made up of Jews who had converted to believe in Jesus. Why? Because they saw him risen from the dead. And the early church was almost completely Jews who had converted. And there was a huge shift within Judaism to the point where the Jewish scholars and teachers and rabbis said, well, you know, this is a new sect within Judaism. But it was more than that. They quit worshiping on Saturday, which was their Sabbath, and they started to worship on Sunday, which was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. You don't have a massive shift within Judaism like that without something very spectacular happening and thousands of people believing that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. So we have all of these references, historical, biblical, prophetic. We have this documented shift within Judaism, which is indisputable. And then we have thousands of eyewitness accounts. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a video clip of a pastor who goes to college campuses, and he testifies about Jesus and tries to get some conversation going with young people. You know, there's a funny period in your life to when you're a child and you get older, and then you go to college, and that's when you know everything. Yep. Then you get into your 20s and your 30s, and life hands you know what, and you say, well, maybe I don't know everything. Yeah, welcome to Full Gospel Center, but... You know, like he's talking to these young people because they think they got it all figured out. And he's trying to show them that there is credible, believable, authentic proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's enjoy this together.
Why should I believe that Jesus was resurrected?
Because the historical evidence is that
okay,
he really died
medical,
and he really
rose
from the dead.
You give me some medical records and I'll believe it, okay? You show me Jesus Christ's medical chart, I'll buy into it. I'll be a Christian today.
Ma'am, they didn't keep medical records in the first century.
Oh, that's so convenient, isn't that? That's wonderful.
No, rather, it's real convenient for you to say, knowing full well they didn't keep medical records in the first century, it's so convenient for you to say, all right, if you give me the medical records, then I'll believe. Talk about convenient. Give me a break. Come on, ma'am, let's be honest. How convenient of you to say, unless we have it on Polaroid film, I can't believe it, knowing full well they didn't have Polaroid film in the first century. How convenient of you to say, well, show me the medical records from NYU Hospital, and then I'll believe Jesus rose from the dead, knowing full well NYU Hospital did not exist in the first century. Come on, ma'am. Homer, Herodotus, Sophocles, Plato, Aristotle, show me the medical records for them, will you? Historical knowledge is not based on medical records, ma'am. It's based on the trustworthiness of eyewitness testimony. And the eyewitnesses is that Herodotus and Aristotle and Cicero and Virgil really lived. They're not just figments of people's fertile imagination. And the historical evidence is that Jesus really lived, really died, and really rose from the dead. And eyewitnesses saw him risen from the dead. And they wrote what they saw. That's historical knowledge.
Powerful. Credible eyewitness accounts. There are so many of them. In fact, in just a moment here, we're going to hear from some of the eyewitnesses in Scripture that talked to Jesus and saw Jesus and felt the nail scars in his hand, that saw him alive after the grave. In fact, if we could get the lights dim, I'm going to call out some eyewitnesses to testify about Jesus' resurrection.
A lot of people here.
Mm-hmm.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Mary. My brother was Lazarus. My sister was Martha. We were very close to Jesus. I could just sit there and listen to him talk for hours.
And I heard she did just that.
We witnessed his many miracles of healing. But most importantly, when he raised my brother from the dead. And when I say dead, I mean dead.
Mm-hmm.
He was dead for 4 days.
4 days.
But like I said, we witnessed many more miracles than that. And I watched many people gather to hear him speak. His words were not like ours.
No.
They spoke of healing and deliverance.
Yes.
And they spoke of life where there was nothing but death.
Yes, yes. He spoke words of life and deliverance and how that can relate to me. See, my name is Mary Magdalene. Yes, another one of the Marys in the life of Jesus. I experienced that deliverance firsthand. You see, we all talk about and we've witnessed, many have witnessed the miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, which is the proof of his existence, miracle after miracle after miracle, and the proof of his power. But I am one of those miracles.
You are.
I was plagued for years with demons. Not one, not two. There were many demons I was plagued with. And Jesus had compassion on me, and he removed those demons from my life. He healed me. He delivered me from those demons. And it was at that moment, that very moment, that I felt that freedom that I had never experienced before. I felt peace that I had never experienced before. It was in that moment that I knew I had to follow this man, that I had to serve this man, this Jesus. I had to. I had to. And we did just that. Myself, Mary, her sister Martha, we served Jesus and his disciples. We cared for them. We cared for Jesus right until the cross. That day was the darkest day any of us had ever experienced.
Yes, yes it was.
Mm-hmm.
But then we went to the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
And when we got there, we saw that the stone had been rolled away and he was not there. And Mary stood out there weeping.
Yes, yes, I was weeping. And then I looked inside and I saw angels in white just laying there, sitting there where they had laid our Jesus, our Lord. They were just sitting there and they asked me, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? It's because they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they have put him. Yes.
Can we get to the end of the story? I can't hardly wait to get to the end of the
story. We're almost there. We're almost there, Mary. We're almost there. Anyway, I was outside of the tomb and I looked around, I turned, and I saw Jesus standing there.
But you didn't recognize him at first, right?
Right, I didn't recognize him. But he called me by my name. He said, Mary. And oh, how I recognized that sweet yet so powerful voice. I recognized that and I said, Rabbi, it is you. He then instructed us to go to the disciples and tell them that we have seen the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
And we did just that. We ran to that house, banging on that door. Peter, John, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. We've seen him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, he's alive. We were the first two to witness the resurrection.
Yeah, amen, he's alive.
Hello, church. My name is John, John the Beloved, as I'm called. I didn't have that name until I was chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. And as one of his disciples, I witnessed many miracles, and I wrote about them too. You've probably heard of my book, the Book of John. I followed Jesus for 3 years. I watched him love on people that the world had ignored, saw him touch and heal those that others would go out of their way to ignore. But the greatest love I witnessed was at the cross, where he laid his life down for us. I saw the Roman soldiers drive the nails through his hands. I saw the blood pour from his side, heard him lift his voice to the heavens and proclaim, "It is finished." And in that moment, the earth shook and it trembled. And so did everything and everyone. But the story doesn't end there. My witness doesn't end there. Of all the memories I could share with you today, I tell you, I did in fact witness his resurrection. I saw them crucify him. I watched him die. But just as he said he would, he overcame the grave. And I tell you, as clear as I see you now, I saw him alive. Today I tell you, believe. The king has risen. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive.
Good morning. My name is Thomas. Yes, Doubting Thomas. You have John the Beloved, Peter, which means rock, although I was hoping drowning Peter would stick, but it didn't. I too also walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus, seen miracle after miracle. And shortly before that darkest day on the cross, Jesus said he would return. And when he appeared before my friends, the disciples and his followers, I still didn't believe. I said, unless I could take my hand and put my finger inside the mark that the nail made in his hand, and that I could take my hand and slide it into the side of his wound on his side of his ribs, I would not believe. Well, 8 days later, we're in a room, gathered in a room together again, and the doors are locked, and Jesus appears. He says to me, take your hand and take your finger and put it in the mark the nail made in my hand. He said, take your other hand and slide it into my wound in my side. And I said, my Lord, my God. He said, don't disbelieve, but believe. And I said, it is Jesus. He's risen.
Shalom. Good morning. I have not seen so many people in one place since Jesus gave out free food when we fed the 5,000. My name is Peter. I am one of 12 disciples who closely followed him. And like my friend said before, we witnessed many powerful miracles he performed. What stuck closest to me, though, was his unconditional love he displayed to me, though I didn't deserve it. Once I said to him, nothing and no one could ever stop me from following him, not even Satan. I would go to prison with him. I would follow him to death. And he looked at me, and he was serious, and he said, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And I did. I denied my Savior, my Lord, my Messiah, after everything he taught me. And when I walked on water and lost faith and began to drown, He reached down and grabbed me out. And no, Thomas, drowning Peter will never catch on. But the darkest day in my life is when I watched him die. The brutality of all stuck with me for days. But then a knock came at the door. It was Mary. She said, "The tomb is empty and he is alive." John, the beloved, and I ran to the tomb. Well, I ran as fast as this body would take me. Yes. And John, he beat me. And if you weren't aware that he beat me, he put it in his book, the book of John. And we looked in that tomb, and it was empty. The stone was rolled away. Now, later on, we did see him in a room with the disciples. And shortly after that, I was out fishing with some of the disciples, and we were out there all night. And we didn't catch nothing, no fish. As morning was broaching and we started to bring the boat back into shore, a voice came from the beach. "Did you catch anything?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Put the net on the right side." So we did. And I put it on the right side, and it filled up with so much fish. And John, the beloved, came to me, and he said, "It's the Lord." Yes. And in typical Peter fashion, I jumped in the water. But this time was to pull the fish to shore. And then there was Jesus on the beach with a fire, and he said, "Are you hungry?" And he cooked us breakfast. Imagine that, the risen king cooking breakfast for this motley crew of disciples. I tell you this today, as I stand before you, I did witness him die. I witnessed them put him in the tomb. I witnessed that tomb empty. I witnessed he is resurrected. Hallelujah. I witnessed he's alive.
Incredible eyewitness accounts, so many powerful ones. You know, many people say they see things, and sometimes you can't believe what they say they see. Some people commit fraud, some people are hoaxes, some people don't see what they thought they see. But the thing that makes the eyewitness accounts of the disciples so powerful is that all of them were willing to die a martyr's death rather than recant that Jesus was alive. All of them were eyewitnesses to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They were actively preaching the gospel and making converts, and all of them choose to die horrific deaths rather than to deny that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. No one will die a death like that for a hoax. Each one of the disciples, except for John, who died a natural death, died horrifically rather than recant the fact that they saw Jesus alive after his death. Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like Jesus, claiming he was unworthy of it. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Matthew was impaled and killed in Ethiopia while preaching the gospel. Nathanael was whipped to death in Asia Minor. Thomas was run through with spears as he testified of the resurrection in India. Philip was impaled on hooks and hung upside down until he was dead. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by Herod. Jude was crucified in Persia. Matthias was stoned to death and beheaded. James the Lesser was thrown from the Temple Mount and beat to death. James, the brother of Jesus, was also thrown from the Temple Mount and beaten to death. Simon, the brother of Andrew, was crucified. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded, and all of them were because they would not recant the testimony that Jesus was Lord and that Jesus had risen from the dead. Today, there is enough proof, there is enough historical evidence, there are enough eyewitness accounts for anyone who's intellectually honest to have to admit that Jesus Christ did in fact die and rise from the dead. God still requires some leap of faith for us, though. And the only thing that makes the sacrifice of the cross and the empty tomb make any meaning in our lives is what will we do with this truth that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead. The cross was for us. It was the vehicle of salvation. The tomb is empty. Why? Because Jesus broke the power of sin and death. He is the resurrected Savior. And he offers eternal life as a free gift to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So what will you do today with all the evidence, with all the eyewitness account, with all the biblical prophecy, with all the historical testimony about Jesus being who he said he was, about Jesus being Lord, and about Jesus being alive from the dead? The Bible says what? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we'll be saved. Amen. It's a very simple thing. God did all the heavy lifting. If we want to be forgiven of our sin, we admit we're sinners. We come to the Savior, and we invite him into our lives. By a decision of our will, God can change the trajectory of our lives. He can settle our eternity. He'll give you a clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning, and all for the asking today. If you're here today on Resurrection Sunday and you never got an opportunity to ask the resurrected Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is invite, and he will come and he'll change your life. If you're here today and you want a clean slate and a fresh start, a new beginning, if you want to come to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, I simply want you to slip up your hand. How many people would say, I want to invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life today? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Do me a favor. Keep your hands up. The ushers are coming out to give you a little pack just to encourage you with your walk. Amen. It's a great decision that you're making here today. You're not joining the church. We don't want anything from you. We just want to give you a little gospel track, a little piece of the New Testament just to help you start your life with Christ. Let's pray a prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you a sinner. And I recognize you're the Savior. I believe that you're Lord. And I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you to be my Savior. I receive you as my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And give me the power to live a different life. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Hallelujah. It's that simple to take that first step and make that decision. And I encourage you to walk your faith out and grow in your faith. And what you were given in that little pack will help you. Come to church that teaches the Bible. If you don't know which one to come to, I have a suggestion. Come talk to me later. But we're glad that you're here today. And one more time, let's give Jesus a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. 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 Pastor Mike is going to welcome you here today if you're a visitor, and Sister Kim has some announcements for us.
Welcome to Full Gospel Center.